Take our bulletins, as we always do, and turn to our weekly Bible verses. Notice August 20 to 28, Jeremiah 31, 29, or Ezekiel 1, 20. Hope you can read with us. 85 verses a day gets you through the Bible. Let's begin by reading Jeremiah 15, 16, and 20, verse 9. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, as a burning fire that opened my bones. And I was weary with preparing, I will not stay. Jeremiah 15, 16, 20, verse 9. Also, the Bible's purpose, the preacher's purpose, read that together. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished with all good works. And the preaching purpose? 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. My charge is given before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which will judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, against the mischief, out of season. That's what we seek to do here in our Bible Study Baptist Church, is to preach the Word. Last word today, we talked about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we'll talk about established in the faith. Whatever the article is connected with faith in a Greek text, that means the body of God, the theology of the Bible. We've got to be established in that faith, in that doctrine. Let's begin by reading verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have seen, not seen my face in the flesh. You can hear very many people reading this. Now notice, the conflict for those that are reading his letter, he's writing from prison, he had a conflict himself, but also those that haven't even seen his face in the flesh. He has a conflict because he wants them to grow in grace. He wants them to know the Word of God. And he wants them to study, to show the Word of God unto themselves and to read it and to establish in the faith. He's got a problem with them. He knows there's a conflict not only with himself but with them, as we see from the next verse. Let's read verse number 2 together. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and that the law reaches to the full assurance of understanding, to the announcement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. I believe the conflict you refer to in verse 1 could be entirely linked with this particular verse here, verse 2. Those that received his letter, writing from prison, those that haven't seen him, those that have seen him, and that they might be comforted. Notice their hearts may be comforted. Not their bodies alone. That's good to have your bodies comforted. You know what a comforter is. That's a chair you sit in, or whatever. Maybe it's something you throw over you, a blanket. Anyway, what it is, but the heart should also be comforted. Only by genuine faith in Christ, our Savior, can our hearts be comforted. Our inner being, the inner self, the center of all physical and spiritual life is our hearts. Be comforted. Let's read a few verses on comfort. In Acts 9, verse 31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Comfort of God the Holy Spirit, who those of us who are saved are indwelled by the Spirit of God, not the world, not those who are not saved. And then Acts 16:40. And when they came out of prison, they were Paul and Silas were in jail. And they came out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, fellow Christians, they comforted them and departed. It's good to give comfort to them. Some people can't give any comfort. Some people don't know how to give comfort. Some people just don't give any comfort, but they comforted them in the Lord. And in Romans 1 and verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The faith of our Savior, the faith of the Scriptures gives us comfort. And then in Romans 15:4, we know this one, say this one together. For whatsoever things are written before God, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Comfort of the Scriptures. Scriptures give us comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 34, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and the God of all people, and over the next verse perhaps, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted with God. The comfort that God gives us, He's the God of all comfort, and we can comfort one another as well. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6 and 7, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He was comforted there because Titus comforted him, not only by his coming, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. And so the comfort was given by Titus, and someone gave him the comfort as well. Then 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, my brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And God of love and peace will be with you. In Ephesians 6, verse 22, another verse on comfort. But I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that ye might comfort your hearts. Hearts again, comfort is necessary. In 1 Thessalonians 3, and verse 2, he sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. In this verse, not only does it say there's a conflict for you and that you're comforted together in love unto all riches with full assurance of understanding, acknowledging of the mystery of God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said before, the heart is the center of our being, physical and spiritual, and the comfort of the heart is very important. This word comfort is parakaleo, what the Greek word is. It means literally to call to one's side. Para is the side, kaleo is the call. To call to one's side. And that's what we need when we're in trouble. We need someone to call alongside beside of us to give us help. The Lord is able to give that help. Then he also prayed that their hearts may be bound together, knit together in love. And that word knit together is sumpibazo. Sumpibazo means to various meaning, but cause to coalesce. These people at Corinth, in Colossae rather, needed to coalesce, to be together, to unite, and to knit together in affection. All these verses, these words, to cause a person to unite with one in a conclusion or come to the same opinion. That's what Paul prayed for those there at that church in Colossae. Apparently there was a big split, maybe a big division, and he prayed that they would be knit together and comforted in all these things. And this full assurance, confidence in things of the Lord, but also the acknowledgement, the full knowledge, specific knowledge, correct knowledge of things of the Lord. And notice it ends in that verse, the Father, God the Father, and of Christ. Let's read verse number 3 together. In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are hid all the treasures. And that word for treasure is an interesting word, but let's read a few verses on treasures before we go on to the meaning. For instance, in Matthew 6:19, we know this one, let's say it together. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust will corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Very important. And then in Luke 12, in verse 33, Lord Jesus says to his disciples, sell all that you have, give alms, that is, give money, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. The treasure, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in him, get all the treasures of earth and heaven. We have a treasure in heaven if we're saved and genuine Christians. Where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. Lord Jesus told his disciples. And then 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. I think we know this one. If we do, let's say it today. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay. So that we will not be glorified, but the Holy Spirit of God in dwelling those that are genuine Christians will be glorified as well. As well, in whom are hid all the treasures. That word for hidden, stored up, The Lord Jesus had all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything. He, all the treasures. Now, a treasure, that word thesaurus rather, a treasure is a place which good and precious things are collected and laid up so nobody can steal them. Not some that hidden all their treasures in a bank, their money. But you know, recently we found out that you don't own that money in the bank. The government owns that money. You don't have it. So if it's there and they say, take it out, it's gone. But the Lord Jesus has a treasure in heaven, and placed there were precious things and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, permanent things, never pass away. And he's a treasure of wisdom as well as knowledge, specific knowledge, and divine knowledge. He has all the knowledge. That's why he knew with omniscience what people were going to do to him, what people were going to corrupt him and betray him. He knew all about Judas Iscariot. He had all the wisdom and knowledge. And the knowledge, the Lord Jesus has all the knowledge as well as his wisdom to use that knowledge. Let's read verse number 4 together. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile you with enticing words. A few verses on beguile, then we're going to give some of these meaning of some of these words. But the word beguile is used first in Genesis 3, verse 13. He's speaking to Adam and Eve. The Lord God said unto the woman, speaking to Eve especially, what is this that thou hast done? He took of the forbidden fruit. God says, don't do it. Told Adam that. And after Adam told Eve, don't eat of that forbidden fruit. What have you done, the Lord said? The woman said, these words, excuse me. The serpent beguiled me, deceived me. The serpent, the old Satan, the devil, and I did eat. She blamed the serpent instead of her false following of her husband's wishes. What the Lord told him, don't eat of it. Plenty of trees in the garden, all kinds of fruit trees. She didn't have to eat that particular fruit. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, another Easter, the guy out of the New Testament. Perhaps you know this from the shed together for you. But I fear, as by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Your minds be corrupted. Serpent beguiled, he deceived Eve. Then entice you with enticing words. The word for entice is used several places. In Judges 14:15, for example, came to pass on the seventh day. This is Samson. That they said unto Samson's wife, these people wanted to kill Samson, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have he called us to take what we have? Is it not so? So these Philistines said they're going to burn your father's house and so on. If you don't tell, what's the secret of Samson's strength? It was his long hair. God let that long hair and cut that hair off, he'd be weak. Then Proverbs 1:10. You know this, but you ought to apply it to every one of us. My son, if sinners entice thee, then set them not. And sinners are constantly enticing believers. And everyone, the believers and not believers. Now, as far as I say, lest Satan beguile you, ever beguile is paralogizomai. Paralogizomai. That means to reckon wrong, to cheat by false reckoning. Cheating by false reckoning. It means to deceive by false reasoning. It means to delude. It means to circumvent. And Paul was concerned for these Colossians, that nobody would beguile or deceive them or get them in the wrong doctrine. He was very concerned about it. And that word for beguile is in the present Greek text, continue to deceive, continue to beguile, continue with enticing words. That scripture for that verse, for that word for enticing words is tetanologia, tetanologia. And that means speech that is adapted to persuade. Not just ordinary talk. A special speech adapted to persuade someone. And Paul says it ought to be beguiled with enticing, persuasive words that people are talking to you about. Persuasive with the speeches or false discourse, leading others into error. Paul was concerned about the Colossian Christians. He said, lest any man should beguile. Let's read verse number 5 together. Did we read 4?
Yeah.
Did we read 4? Okay, number 5. For though I may absent in the flesh,
that I might witness in the Spirit, join and behold in your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ.
I'm glad that he says, always acting in the flesh. He was in prison for us there in the flesh of the Church of Colossae. Colossae is one of the churches right in this area. It's Asia Minor, Colossae. On this church, our only church in Ephesus, Colossae, and other places. And, but notice, though I'm acting in the flesh, yet I am present continuously, present with you in the Spirit. All those listening to us by the internet, all over the world, they're acting in the flesh. These folks that are here are present in the flesh. They're with us in the Spirit. With us with the Spirit. And as Paul was in prison, he was with them also in the Spirit, even though his flesh was in prison and jail. Notice what he's doing when he's in prison and what they're doing. Joying in the Lord and beholding your order as a continuous present tense action, continually rejoicing. How can a prisoner rejoice? Well, Paul had got the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. He had the joy of the Lord. He's continuously rejoicing and joying, and also continually beholding your order. Apparently the church should possibly have decency and order. They had a regular order of service, an order of reading scripture. Also he's rejoicing and joying in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That word steadfastness is similar to the title of a message, which is established in the faith. Steadfastness in the faith. Stereoma is the Greek word. It means a fortified place, is a person made firm in a fortified place. Foundation, furnaces of foundation in our faith. And then on which something rests firmly, a firm foundation, like the foundation of houses. And steadfast, it's in a military sense, it's a solid front, a relative soldier. So he wants them to be established and steadfast, not moving, but keeping the same things he had before. That's in verse number 6. Yeah. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is known as "as and so." As and so. If you've ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can put yourself in him. If you're not saved yet, you don't mean what you do. But as ye have received, these people he's writing to were genuine Christians. Ye is the first of genuine Christians. They've received Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And as they did that, in the same way they're to walk, and that is in the present continuous action in the Greek tense, continue to walk as they receive the Lord. A lot of people, after they receive the Lord, genuine Christians, they drift away. They don't continue to walk as they first found the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Continue to walk. Walk in obedience. Walk in love for their Savior. Don't get bogged down and go back to the old life, the old ways. That's important. Continue to walk as you receive Christ. I received Christ Lord Jesus as a Savior when I was 16 years of age in high school. As I received Him, God said to me, so walk. Straight, narrow. I learned a lot since I was saved. Read a lot of the scriptures many times through. But anyone who is genuinely saved, rejoice in the Lord, and walk the same way, strengthen in the Lord. Let's read verse number 7 again. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as He had been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is in the powerful verse of stuff. Notice rooted. Well, that word rooted is in the Greek perfect tense. And it's an emblem of eternal security. Why do I say that? Eternal security. Once a person becomes a genuine Christian, by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what he does after, what he does after, all believers can still be sinned by the flesh. That does not change their eternal life if they really genuinely trust the Lord as their Savior. Be eternally saved. Why do I say the rooting is part of that? Because it's a perfect tense. The perfect Greek tense means something happened in the past, results continue to the present, and to the future. Salvation is not just for a few years, if you like, it's for eternity. genuinely saved, gracious, was saved in the past, our salvation continues in the present, on into the future. Make an evolution. Now, there are many hymns that teach that people can lose their salvation by sin. This is not true. It's not scriptural. It's unscriptural. But so those who are genuinely saved. Rooted in Christ, we stay rooted if we're genuine and not just fake Christians. Our fake and phony Christians. They just name the name, but they're not in their heart genuinely committed to the Savior, genuinely trusting Him. But if they have trusted Him genuinely as their Savior, they're rooted, past, present, future. And also He hopes that they'll be built up. That's a continuous present tense, pretense, continuous action. He wants them to be continually building up themselves in the faith that they once received. Not only rooted, but building up. How you build up? By reading the Scriptures. By following the Lord in His will. Not only reading, but following and doing these things. You want to build up and then establish in the faith. That's the title of our message. Established in the faith. Now, as I said before, on the word, the article, is there with the Greek word pistis, pistis, that refers to all the doctrines of the faith, all the theological doctrines of the faith. And God wants us to be established in that faith and knowing what the faith is. If you don't read your Bible, you won't know what the faith is, of course. That word for established is bebaeo, babaeo. That means confirmed and made sure, absolutely sure and positive, established in the faith. The only way to be established in it is to know, if the faith refers to doctrines and theology in the Bible, how can you be established in what you don't know? How can anybody be established in what they do not know? That's why I encourage all of us to read the Scriptures. From the 85 verses per day, like the message of the bulletin, and to read the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, so we can be established, firmly planted in the doctrines of Scripture, the doctrines of the Bible, as you have been taught. Now, Paul taught them well. And we've got, sometimes people are taught one way, all of a sudden they change. They change. We've been here now 52 years in this home in Collinswood, and we've been to different churches, different ones, three or four different ones. And the ones we've been to since 52 years, they've changed. They've moved. They don't have the same Bible that they use, don't have the same title on their church. One used to be called so forth. Baptist Church, I won't give the first name of it, Baptist Church, they took off the way Baptist for the way church. Now they just say,
what's this?
Worship center. They said, people have changed. Paul says, don't you do it for Colossian Christians. Abound in your life. As you've been taught, stay where you are and abound, continuously abound, established in the faith that you've been taught. Now, truth never changes. When you have the truth of the Scriptures, the doctrine of the Bible, stick to it. A lot of people think they say you're foolish. One of our speakers, Brother Ken Rainey, in his speech, he said he went to college and he went to seminary. Went as a 20-year-old, 26-year-old, something, 29-year-old, an old man for teaching. And in the seminary, they referred to him as a fundamentalist. Not a fundamental, a fundamentalist. Laughable. And he wanted to get out of there. It was a Southern Baptist seminary, by the way. But he abounded and stayed with the faith, even though that school had departed way, way far from what they used to believe years and years ago when it was founded. And established them firmly in the doctrine of the Bible. The only way to be established in them is to know them first. Not only know them, but follow them. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to do it. Right? You can know how to mow the lawn, but you don't mow it. What good is the knowledge of that? But abounding there, exceedingly, abundantly, without measure, that's what that word abounded, overflowing. And then with thanksgiving. Now we've got to have thankfulness for the Lord for all He's done for us, and establish in this faith with thanksgiving. Let's read verse number 8 today.
Beware of the same man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
We've got to understand, beware, that's a continuous action. Continue, always beware. People say, what does that mean? Well, beware means to be on the lookout. Be on the lookout. Of one who's posted as a guard in the military, whether it's Marine Corps, Army, whoever it may be, His mission is to look out and to watch, be watching. He falls asleep, he forfeits his ministry. There was fire, and many times they do. But always, constantly be on the lookout. Why? Lest any man, any person spoil you. That word for spoil is sulagagel. Sulagagel means to carry off one as a captive and a slave. Don't be a slave to any man. Don't let anybody spoil you as a slave. To lead away from the truth and subject to one's sway. These people that try to beguile or to spoil, they try to get you to follow them. If they're leading in the wrong direction, don't follow them. Follow the Lord. Follow the Scriptures. That's what that word means. To lead away from the truth and to be subject to a person's sway and influence. Now notice, spoiler, there are four ways that he mentions here that people can spoil you, lead you away from the truth, to follow them. The first is through philosophy, the love of wisdom. And smart people are often trying to lead you astray. Don't believe the Bible, they say. We know this, but don't believe that God created the heaven and the earth. We know better. Evolution. We've never proved it. Nobody's ever proved it. How they say? How can things evolve? The stars, you know, the animals, and everything. But philosophy will spoil you and lead you astray, lead you away, if you believe with philosophy. Love of wisdom. Stick to the Scriptures. In Lord Jesus, I get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's got the wisdom. The Word of God is true. Let every man be alive. The second thing that destroys people, vain deceit. Vain deceit. Vain is empty. Without any proper worth or value. And deceit. Deceitfulness, lies, and vain deceit sometimes spoil believers, Christians as well. He said, beware. Don't let it happen. A third thing that spoils a genuine Christian, after the tradition of men. Now there's tradition of the Scriptures. Scriptural tradition. The tradition of men. What men have said. The answer of the ages. You see, if men believed it 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or even 100 years, or 500 years ago, must be true. You know? Traditions of men. Don't follow them. Some are good traditions, but many of them are bad traditions. Whatever the traditions are, don't follow them. It's spoiling you, taking away from the truth to follow them. Follow some tradition of the world. Worldly tradition. Tradition of men. Notice the fourth and final thing that spoils people, spoils any Christian. That's the rudiments of the word. The rudiments. The rudiments, slichaeum. Means like the letters of the alphabet, the ABCs. The elements from which the thing is made. And the traditions, the rudiments, small things, even the tiny things of the word have spoiled genuine Christians many times. And so be careful, all these things, beware, be on the lookout, not to be spoiled and ruined as a Christian by all these things that have come upon us. The devil wants us to be spoiled, wants us to be led away from truth, and not to follow some of us. I'm in the air. On these preachers, I'm the internet and various other places, they try to lead people astray, they follow them and so on, all kinds of things. Be very careful. Stick to the Scriptures, stick to the Word of God, not after men. Let's read verse number 9 today. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead. That word for Godhead is just like the word of Jesus. God the Father sent God the Son into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to go. He died on the cross of Calvary, willingly, suffering for the sins of all the world, lost all of our sins, that by genuine faith in Him, our sins could be forgiven. He was willing to come. He came into this world. The Father sent Him. It was the Father's will to send the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, into this world. And then He was willing to suffer the pains and pangs of rejection while He was in this world, and they didn't receive Him. As it says in John chapter 1, He came with His own, you know that? His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. So He came, but in Him, in His body, It was a transformation. It was an incarnation from God. Perfect God becoming perfect man. Perfect Son of God, perfect Son of Man. A deity indwelling humanity, perfect humanity, the Theanthropos, God-man, the anthropic person, and in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. God, full deity of Christ was in him, the Lord Jesus, perfect God as well as perfect man, bodily, in the body. And that's why it's so important that we have the Lord Jesus Christ exalted as perfect deity. Because the fullness of the Godhead, all the God, all the God is his perfect deity, dwelled in our Savior body. That's why it's important we have a body in the resurrection. And he crucified the Lord of glory after he died for the sins of the world. And he was raised up by the Father. And bodily raised, and they saw him, and they touched him. And then he said, I'm going to go by the Father, back and forth. And after a while, he's here 40 days. But then after that, he went back to the Father. But in him was all the fullness of the God. Then verse 3, verse number 10, we got it. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Again, the ye refers to believers, genuine Christians. Complete. Something that's complete, plural is what it is, it's made full, filled to the top. There's nothing that is needful in the Lord's will and for his guidance except for the Lord Jesus is given to us. We're saved completely. Complete. And he filled with the time. Nothing shall be wanting for us to add anything to salvation. The Lord Jesus is the Savior to completely fill. He's the head of all principality and power. People don't consider the Lord Jesus to be the head of anything. They think he's just somebody that puts a footstool or something. They don't exalt him. They don't honor him. They put him away even today. But the Father, God the Father, puts him at the head of all principality. It's all the power, all the rulers. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not yet reigning. One day in the millennial reign of Christ, he will rule and he will reign for all eternity. That's 3 verse number 11. Yeah. In whom also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of sins of the flesh, with the circumcision of Christ. Now, he's not referring here to physical circumcision. In whom also ye, genuine Christians, have been circumcised without the hands of putting off the flesh. In Christ. That word for circumcision in that sense, it refers to something that is done, it's something that the Christians have, and it's a metaphor, something that makes us all with Christ and standing from all the evils of the world, the wickednesses of the world. That's what's a part. What's the meaning of this term of the circumcision of Christ? The spiritual interpretation of that, even Jews, Paul says sometimes that we are circumcised not in heart, just in the body. This is a heart circumcision that made close to the Lord and leaving the worldly things and the sins of the world. That's what this word means. Circumcision of the flesh, not of the flesh, but of the heart. It's important that separated, clear multitude, separated from the Lord, that's what it means, and the extinction of passions and the removal of spiritual impurity. That's what God wants us to be, spiritually circumcised, not physically, but to have the Lord Jesus first in our life, and put that in the hands with the Lord, living for him, serving him, and loving him with all of our hearts. So these are the things that Paul writes to the Colossians here in chapter 2, first part of it. And he wants them especially to be established in the faith, that is the theology, the doctrines of the Bible. And that's what I think God would have every one of us here to do. First of all, he wants us to be saved, genuine Christians. He wants us to realize we're sinners. He wants us to realize the Lord Jesus died for our sins. He wants us to realize we must trust him, receive him as our Savior, believe in the Lord Jesus, and be saved. And after that, he wants us to know his words, know his thoughts, know his theology, know his doctrines, know what the Bible teaches. And not only knowing it, he wants us to follow it and obey the thing. And it's difficult to obey what God says in his word, very difficult. Because the old flesh, those who are genuine Christians, flesh wants to do one thing, God wants to do another thing, spirit of godliness. And it's difficult, but that's what God wants of us, to be established, permanently established, and not to be spoiled by the world, not to drift by the world and from the world, not to be beguiled by the world, spoiled, but to stick with the Lord as we first trusted Christ as our Savior. So continue to live and be built up in Him, and grow stronger and stronger. Just like a little baby, it starts to look small, but it grows and grows. If they're fed properly, and they're using that proper food to build them, that's what God wants us to do for Him, for His glory, that He may use us and bless us in all that we do and say. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy grace. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and the sins of the whole world. We pray for any who are here that have never trusted that Savior personally as their Savior, those listening by other means, on the internet, around the world, may they trust the Lord, Savior, the Lord Jesus also as their Savior, definitely, with their, not to the head, but with their heart as well. Guide us, direct us, we love Thee and serve Thee. Be with us, take care of us as we have our next service, and after lunch, may they guide and bless and use us, especially pray for the brother and sister, Cass Levin, to the healer and others that are sick and in need of prayer. In the bless and use us, may we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.